So good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We'll be studying about Sodom and Gomorrah this morning. We want to welcome our visitors and appreciate your attendance this morning. If you received a handout, the answers will be on the screen. They're all in caps. You just fill it out and it gives you something more to study throughout the week. It helps you to remember the things that we studied here this morning. If you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, then you probably know what is the mainstream idea or concept around it that I think everybody probably who is familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah knows about this story, and that is that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. I think we would all agree with that assessment, that simple, boiled-down assessment. But Sodom and Gomorrah has a very rich history throughout Scripture, and I think there's more to the story than just this idea of God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. In fact, I would say if that's all you know about the story, then perhaps maybe you don't know the story at all. Now, if you fast forward to our modern day, we have the name sodomy or sodomites that we receive from this scene. And so we still have that history playing out today in our own culture. But this account within Scripture that is recorded in Genesis chapter 18 and Genesis 19 and the surrounding context, it has come under a lot of criticism. Number one, you have biblical skeptics who try to say that, well, there were no cities that were named Sodom and Gomorrah. They want to say that this entire account is a myth, that these things did not happen. Well, because of archaeologists, they have proven these critics wrong, these skeptics wrong, because Sodom and Gomorrah were actual cities, and they have been discovered. And so now what they have to do, because these cities are actual historical cities, what they have to do now is try to have a scientific or naturalist answer as to why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and why it is the way it is today. You may have seen different TV shows where they've tried to give that scientific answer of how the city burned up the way that it did, instead of just accepting what the inspired Word of God says that happened. That is that God rained down fire and sulfur and brimstone and such from heaven to destroy this city. So you have the skeptics who are trying to criticize God's Word here. But then you have, again, as we talked about, the homosexual movement or agenda that wants to pervert this story and change the truths of this story because of, well, of what the truth would mean for them. And I would say that unfortunately a lot of self-proclaimed Christians have bought into this perversion as well. And they're kind of wavering on, well, what is this story really about? So when it comes to Sodom and Gomorrah, we need an answer. As Christians, we need to have an answer for these things. And so it is up to us to know the story, to know what is going on, and to be able to answer from the Word of God these arguments and these charges that so many people bring. I want to give a kind of a quick summary of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't have time, obviously, to read the entirety of the passages, but I will take it on good faith that you know the story, and if not, I would encourage you to read Genesis 18, 19, and 20. And what you find there is, going all the way back to chapter 13, you have a conflict between Abram at the time, he was not yet Abraham, but Abram and his nephew Lot. And so they decided to separate and go their separate ways. And Lot chose for his direction to go towards Sodom. And this is found in Genesis chapter 13. Now, in Genesis chapter 13, God tells us that Sodom is a wicked city. In fact, in Genesis chapter 13 and in verse 13, it says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against Yahweh." the Lord. So already Scripture is painting for us that these are not righteous people. This is not a good nation, a good city. There is no righteousness there. In fact, they are great sinners before the Lord. And yet, that is the direction that Lot chose to go in, to take his family, to raise his family, because of what he perceived as to be was the blessings that would come from that. Well, you fast forward, and you have Abraham, who is chosen by God to command his children to practice righteousness. And this is found in chapter 18. If you look there with me to chapter 18. Chapter 18, and starting in verse 17. It says, Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice. So one of the reasons that Abraham was chosen, obviously you know that he was chosen to bring about Jesus ultimately. That Jesus would come from his lineage and Jesus would bless all people in all the world. Well, for that to take place, Abraham was then to keep the way of the Lord, and he was to command his children to do righteousness and justice so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Now notice verse 20. Then Yahweh said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, that is very serious, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So you had an outcry. There were individuals within this city apparently who were crying out to God because of just of the wickedness of this city. Now think about Lot in 2 Peter. Peter talks about how Lot was being tormented by the wickedness that was surrounding him day in, day out. So just like we today, and perhaps not to the extent that Sodom and Gomorrah was, but we today, we're tormented by the sin and unrighteousness around us. We're tired of the wickedness. We long for righteousness. So that's the kind of picture that I get here of those who are crying out to God for help. And so in verse 22, so the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before Yahweh. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What I like about this connection here is God chose Abraham to teach. Oops, there we go. God chose Abraham to teach and practice righteousness. And then notice immediately, right after God chooses him for righteousness and justice, now Abraham is going to test the justice and righteousness of God. He's going to test the character of God here. And so he asks this question of, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And then you know the scene. They kind of go back and forth, and Abraham starts with 50 people, and he says, will you destroy Sodom if there's 50 righteous people? And he just talks God down to 45, then to 40, then to 30, then to 20, and then ultimately down to 10. And God says, no. I will not destroy this city if I find 10 righteous people. I will spare Sodom. And so we learn about the mercy of God in this scene. We learn about his character. He doesn't want to destroy this people. He has to because of their wickedness. Because, again, he is a God of justice. And being a God of justice and one who, as the scriptures say, he loves justice, well, then he has to carry out justice. But at the same time, he's willing to show mercy if there are 10 righteous people. Well, fast forward to the end of the story, and obviously he has to destroy the city, which tells us there wasn't even 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. That's how wicked this society was. I mean, you look at America, for example, there are more than 10 righteous people. I mean, there are some righteous people in this country. There's righteous people in this world. And yet, there was less than 10 righteous people at this time. I think about Noah in the flood, and you have only 8 individuals who were saved on the ark. out of the potential millions of people who were destroyed in the flood, only 8 people were found to be righteous in the sight of God. So you've got a kind of a repeat here of God's about to just destroy everybody and everything, and he can only find a handful of righteous people. And so then the angels go into the city of Sodom, and you remember the story. Lot's there, and he welcomes the angels into his home. In fact, he impresses upon them because they were going to stay out in the court area. And he has them come into their home, and he shows hospitality, and he feeds them. And then it says that all the men of the city, from young to old, they come out to meet these people. So we learn about this in verse 4, Genesis chapter 19, verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man. I mean, God is describing that it's everyone here is surrounding the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Now, we need to understand something about this word, know them. This is not talking about bring them out so we can have a conversation with these individuals. In fact, you would have some who would want to pervert this and say, oh, you know, they're just trying to show some hospitality themselves. You know, they want to introduce themselves and get to know these visitors that have come to the city. And yet, if you trace this word all the way back to, say, Genesis chapter 4, where it talks about Adam knew his wife and she conceived. And then you just follow that. The idea of knowing them has to do with a sexual relationship with them. That's how the Hebrews, that's how they would have talked. That's how the Hebrew is defined here. Then we can even take this even further in the context and show that Lot knew exactly what they were talking about when they said that we may know them. That he wasn't just saying, hey, we want to have a conversation and get to know them as well. Because he says in verse 7, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Well, what's so wicked about just getting to know someone? There's something more to this. And then he says in verse 8, something that is so disgusting, an abomination to us, something we just cannot understand ourselves, because who in their right mind would do such a thing? He says in verse 8, behold, I have 2 daughters who have not, notice this, known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. And so, in order to protect these men who are under his roof that he's showing hospitality to, he offers his 2 virgin daughters to this crowd of men, this entire city of men, so that they can know them instead. Now, let me stop here for a second, and I want us to understand the context. I am not justifying Lot's actions here at all. I find them absolutely disgusting, as I'm sure you do as well. But I want us to understand the culture at this time. First off, this is a godless society. You find this similar account in Judges, where you have a Levite who offers his concubine to a bunch of men who want to do the same thing. And in that text, it says that in the days that this thing happened, there was no king in Israel. And then you fast forward and it says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, in the book of Judges, when this similar account happened, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So this is, I view this as Lot giving kind of a human, awful human solution to a problem that he has. And that problem is he's surrounded by a bunch of men who want to take these men in a sexual way. And so he does this. And kind of stepping back even more to say, look, everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. No one's following God here. You got to consider Lot as well in the sense of what kind of knowledge did he have of God. We know that Abraham was visited by God, that God revealed himself to Abraham and said, hey, I want you to leave. I want you to go to a land. And but up to that point, Abraham is a pagan himself. He's a heathen himself. He doesn't become a friend of God until later on, until after he obeys God and believes in God and such. So Abraham is new to God, so to speak. So is Lot. They haven't learned God. And I think that's what you have going on here in Genesis chapter 18, is where when Abraham is testing God's character here, is he's trying to learn God himself. Because Abraham doesn't know a lot about God. But he's learning about God, that he is the true and living God, and there are no other gods beside him. And ultimately, Abraham devotes himself to God and gives loyalty to God. And Lot needs to learn that lesson as well, obviously. But here is a godless situation, a human solution that Lot is offering. But they said, verse 9, stand back, and they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. You know, about our culture, there's nothing new under the sun. If you sit there and you point out someone else's sin, what's one of the very first things, unless they are humble enough to say, you know what, yeah, you're right. I am wrong for this. Let me repent. Let me change my lifestyle. One of the very first things that people say is, you're not the judge of me. Who do you think you are judging me? And notice how thousands of years ago, here we are, these individuals are saying the same thing to Lot. You know, have you become the judge? You know, stand back and let us have our way with these men. Well, it's at this point that the angels then rescue Lot, and they rescue Lot's daughters, and ultimately they destroy the city because of this wicked act, this abomination that they are trying to commit on these men. Now I want to say something about this story. This is a hard story to read, and there are some dark and disturbing things in this story. But what I appreciate about the Bible is it lives in reality. The Bible is a true book. It records truth. And so it doesn't matter how dark something is, what God is doing is he's showing us, look, this is how wicked this world was at this time. We get that picture with Genesis chapter 6 with the flood, that God destroyed the entire world because the thought of man was constantly on evil and wickedness, and there was violence in the land. And God is doing the same thing here with this city of Sodom and Gomorrah, is they are just a wicked nation. It is dark. It is disturbing. It does make us cringe, and it's just totally goes against anything that we know. But that's what the Bible is doing, is he's showing us this is what it looks like without without God, without that kind of worldview. This is a godless society. Well, I want to take this story, and I want us to trace the Bible, because I don't believe that the Bible just stops here with Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not the only instance about Sodom and Gomorrah in Scripture. And in fact, Sodom and Gomorrah is really an example for God's people. God will always use Sodom and Gomorrah until the day we face him in judgment. We will always be looking and studying Sodom and Gomorrah, because it is all throughout the Scriptures. It is ultimately a warning for God's people. Now, in Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, God says, or Paul, God through Paul, says that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. So that means then that everything that Moses records for us in the book of Genesis was written for our learning. God wants us to learn something from this account. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the things that were written are as a warning to us. So not only is there something to learn, but there's also something that should warn us from this account that we need to receive. Then look with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Because, again, this is going to be warnings for God's people throughout Scripture, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Isaiah chapter 1, and in verse 10, Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 10, God says to his own people, the chosen Jews here who were rebelling against him, he says, "Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Notice how he's calling his own chosen people, he's calling them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. So God's own chosen people that he brought out of Egypt are starting to look and act like Sodom and Gomorrah, and he calls them out for it. Then turn with me to Jude, the book of Jude. It's right before Revelation. It's one page in your Bible, most likely, depending on the font size. The book of Jude and verse 7, as Jude here is describing the judgment scene, he says, verse 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." So notice, it's an example, it's a warning to God's people. And then in Revelation chapter 11, I want you to notice what God calls the people who crucified Jesus. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8, we're kind of just jumping in the context here. It says, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified." Well, the Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, and symbolically, Jerusalem was called Sodom. Why? Because Jerusalem became wicked. God's own people became like the rulers of Sodom and became like the people of Gomorrah. So God recorded Sodom's destruction as a warning to his people. And here's some of the warnings. If you follow your heart rather than follow God's revelation, you will become like Sodom. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I would encourage you in your own personal study to read the entirety of chapter 29 for context and such. But I want us to focus on a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And look with me to verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and in verse 9. This is right before the Jews are about to go into the promised land. And here's what God says to them. "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." Then look at verse 18. "Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from Yahweh our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Yahweh will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of Yahweh and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and Yahweh will blot out his name from under heaven. And Yahweh will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown, nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which Yahweh overthrew in his anger and wrath." Notice this, that if they followed their heart, if they, as he says in verse 25, then the people will say, "It is because they abandoned the covenant of Yahweh, the God of their fathers, which he had made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." If they went after their own heart, after false gods, if they abandoned the covenant, God said, you're going to become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going to be a place where there's going to be land that's going to be burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown, nothing growing, where no plant can sprout. It will be an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And ultimately, that does happen to Jerusalem, as we have studied from the book of Matthew recently. But if you follow your heart, this is destruction. The path of destruction is where you're going. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And we already mentioned from chapter 1 where God calls his people, he uses the prophets here to call his people to repentance. But in that message of repentance, he's telling his people, look, you're just like the people of Gomorrah. And you're just like the rulers of Sodom. And so Isaiah chapter 3 and in verse 9, Isaiah says, "For the look on their faces bear witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." What he's saying is, there's no shame. There's no guilt. You just go around and parade your sin, just like Sodom. Sodom wasn't trying to hide anything. You know you're wicked when you've moved beyond, I guess, hypocrisy, where you try to look good, but you're evil within, whereas you're just full-blown. There's no shame. There's no guilt. There's no fear of consequences or punishment. You're just wicked. You just parade your sin. And he says, "For the look on their faces bear witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." Verse 10, "Tell the righteous that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him." And so the Lord will repay, he says. But notice that connection to Sodom. And then turn with me to Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And notice what God, through the prophet Jeremiah, calls his people. These are his covenant people. These are the ones that he rescued, the ones that he blessed. Jeremiah chapter 23 and in verse 14. It says, "But in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. They," that is the prophets, that's the leaders of Jerusalem, "they commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers." The idea of strengthening the hands is, first off, there is no discipline, there's no rebuke. Rather, they're approving of what they're doing. And it says, "so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah." So notice how God is using Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to his people. That means we need to listen, especially because in the book of Jude, which is in the New Testament, he mentions that. So that means it's a lesson for us. And then the fact that God says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatever was written prior to us is for our learning. We can, as God's people, we can become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's kind of the outline. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They approve of wickedness. If you walk in lies and commit adultery and approve of wickedness, God says, you have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Look with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. In verse 46, Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 46. And this is some strong language that God uses toward his covenant people. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 46. He says this, "And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time, you were more corrupt than they in all your ways." I mean, notice what he says. He mentions Sodom in verse 46, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom. Verse 47, "You walk in their ways and do according to their abominations. Within a very little time, you were more corrupt than they in all your ways." So notice what he is saying here is that you become like Sodom. And if you become like Sodom, it's very likely you're going to become worse than Sodom. Because you are You know the truth. You know God. You have a covenant with God. And you are disregarding all of that. You're abandoning the covenant. And of course, you're going to become worse because you know the truth and yet you persist in wickedness. And so he says in verse 48, as I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Notice the city, Sodom, that God destroyed. He says to the Jews here, to his covenant people, he says, you have done worse than Sodom, and you have made Sodom look righteous to me. That's how corrupt God's people had become. We have that potential if we abandon the covenant that we have with God. We have the potential to become worse than Sodom. Now, I want to talk about this passage here for a moment, because this passage here is what the homosexual movement runs to. Because what you'll notice in Ezekiel 16 is nowhere does God say in explicit terms, I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. And so the argument goes, well, God actually destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of inhospitality. Now let me say this. God, and let me say this very clearly, God does not destroy a city or a nation because people have bad manners. Let me say that again. God does not just destroy a city or a nation because people have bad manners. That is not what's going on. That is not the destruction just because of that. It is so much more than that. I want to show this here. First off, if you were to ask the question, what was the sin that condemned Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, ultimately, it was a lot of things. It was, she had pride. She has excess of food and prosperous ease. She did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Now, verse 50, and they did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Well, what was happening when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it that they weren't feeding the poor and needy when he went to destroy them at that particular moment? No. All the men of the city were surrounding Lot's home, trying to sexually know these two individuals who'd come under his roof. That's the abomination. In fact, under the law in the book of Leviticus, twice in the book of Leviticus, God says, if a male lies with a male as a male would lie with a woman, that is an abomination to me. And so God does not have to say the word homosexuality in the book of Ezekiel here. He can say what they did was an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. But I do want us to focus in on this and to show that it wasn't just homosexuality. It was the fact that Sodom was not helping the poor and needy. They were arrogant and haughty and prideful. They had forgotten God. And I think the best way to show this is that ultimately you go back to Genesis with me, and what you'll find is that this haughtiness and this pride, it led to a forgetfulness of God. So Sodom knew about God's power. How I know that is Sodom, the people of Sodom, were the descendants of Noah. You had Noah, then you had Noah's son Ham, and then from Ham came the Canaanites, and that was these people. They knew about the flood. It had to be fresh on their minds. It's just like how we talk about 9/11. You know, every year we talk about 9/11. You know, never forget. You know, those two twin towers in New York fell, and so we never forget it. And it's still fresh on our minds to many of us. Well, a worldwide flood that destroys
the entirety of mankind, the generations that come from that, they're going to know that. They're going to pass those stories down to their children, especially coming from Noah. And so we find that in the book of Genesis, that they descend from Noah. Then we find that Sodom was blessed by God. In Genesis chapter 13, I want you to see this for yourself. Genesis chapter 13, and you see the contrast that is made between their destruction and then what was prior to their destruction. It says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." Do you know, if you go to Sodom and Gomorrah right now, if you go to their cities, it's waste. It's desert. There's nothing good there. And yet the Bible tells us prior to their destruction, it was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord. That's got to be the Garden of Eden, or like the Garden of Eden. That's how blessed Sodom was by God. Not only that, Sodom was rescued by God. In Genesis chapter 14, you have the king of Sodom who goes to war or battle with some other kings. And these kings take Sodom's possessions, they take Sodom's people and their provisions, and they take Lot. Well, God then, through blessing Abraham goes and he's able to defeat these kings. And he rescues Lot back. He rescues the provisions and the possessions of Sodom and the people. And so notice with me Genesis chapter 14 and verse 16. It says, "Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people." Then in verse 17, you have the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham. And then what we find, verse 19, that Melchizedek blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Verse 21, "And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons." So Abraham goes and rescues the people of Sodom. And then he says, "But take the goods for yourself." And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich." So he turns down all these riches from Sodom's king because he doesn't want to be made rich by Sodom's king. He wants to be made rich by God. But I want us to see something. Sodom knew about God's power. He had to, or they had to. The whole nation had to. Sodom was blessed by God. Their nation was well watered. They had plenty. As Ezekiel 16 says, they had ease, they were prospering, they had food. And then Sodom was rescued by God. And here's the thing. Even after their awareness of the true and living God, Sodom becomes a godless society. They were worthy of judgment. They prospered. And once they prospered, they forgot about God. And when they forgot about God, they just became wicked and sinful. And so, yeah, why were they destroyed? Well, all of the above, but ultimately because of the abomination that they worked before God's eyes. That ought to worry us. Look at America today. And I'm talking about America only because that's the society we live in. I mean, you can look at the rest of the world too. But we have become a godless society. And we are, in the greatest time of our lives, we are prospering. And with all this prospering, we are forgetting God. And what's coming along with this forgetting of God? Homosexuality? Transgenderism? I mean, look what's... The doors are wide open and just wickedness is just flooding in this country. We're becoming, if we have not already become, like Sodom and Gomorrah in this country. And so Sodom and Gomorrah is an example for God's people. If you reject the gospel or become disloyal to Jesus, it will be worse for you than it was for Sodom. When Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the gospel, that is the example that he used of those who would receive the gospel and those who would reject the gospel. Well, let's just look at one passage here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse, or chapter 10 rather, in verse 5. Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 5. The Bible here says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." And so God says, look, I mean, he impresses upon us and the disciples, if you go to a house and you teach them the gospel and they reject it, it will be worse for them than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the seriousness of rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus uses Sodom and Gomorrah as that example. But Sodom's destruction is also a comfort. And it's a comfort because God delivers the righteous. We learn about that from 2 Peter chapter 2, that God delivered Lot. And he will deliver us if we remain righteous to him. As we read in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10, tell the righteous that it will be well with them. That's the message we need to take from this if we are righteous, that even though we might be being tormented by the sin around us, it will go well for us if we remain righteous to God. I want to finish up this morning. I had a member ask me about finding Jesus in the Old Testament. If you remember, we did some classes on that. And so I wanted to quickly show how in this story, this perplexing story, this especially with all of the things that go on with Lot offering his virgin daughters and such, the darkness that is found in this story, it is a perplexing account. And yet, there's hope. There's a light that comes out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And how we know that is, one of Lot's daughters bore the father of the Moabites, if you remember the history of that. And if you'll fast forward then to the book of Ruth, you learn that Ruth was a Moabite. And then you learn, as you fast forward even more so, that David was Ruth's grandson. That is King David. Well, from there, from King David, we know that Jesus comes. Jesus is a descendant of David. So, God takes what is an abomination, and he shows us there's hope regardless. That the Bible is God's refusal to give up on man. That abomination, you know the story of Lot and his daughters. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they go and they hide in a cave. And Lot's daughters, they say, well, there's no one left to give us children. And so they get their father drunk, and they know him, they lie with him, and they conceive. And one of Lot's daughters bore the father of the Moabites. And that is where Jesus comes from. Jesus comes from the lineage of Abraham and Lot. And so this story is not just a story of God's going to destroy wickedness. It's also a story of helping us put two and two together of where Jesus came about. the lineage of Jesus. And so that's finding Jesus in the stories of the Old Testament. Well, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I would encourage you to be obedient to Him before it's eternally too late. As we read in Matthew's account, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those who reject the gospel of Jesus the Christ. But if you are here and you are righteous, then I would encourage you to maintain your righteousness, maintain that godly character so that we can help be a light in this dark world that we live in. And God would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were just 10 righteous people. And that tells me then, perhaps, unless it is the will of the Father, that He's not going just to destroy us just yet. Because we have work to do. Because there are righteous people in this world who are working for the Lord and fulfilling the work of the kingdom. And there are souls that need to be saved. And so whatever His will be done on that. But maintain your godly character. If we can assist you, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.